The Lord's Day 39, so we are moving closer to that mark of 52 Lord's Days that we go through in the Catechism. I think we'll have to borrow a couple weeks into 2024, but that we'll do. So Lord's Day 39, it's on the fifth commandment. Listen as I read the first nine verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. May God bless the reading and proclamation of his holy word. You know, we are facing a number of changes in society. I think all of us would nod in agreement to that. I've heard it and I've said it before that not only is there huge societal changes going on, but the fast pace in which these things are changing, the pace along with the changes, is quite stunning. To me, these things are happening so quickly that it's actually dizzying. I try to focus on one huge change in our culture, society, and it's almost like by the time you think about it, something else is coming along the line. You think of the whole issue of pronouns today. What used to be a simple use of he or she to address someone could actually be considered offensive and disrespectful in some circles. If he or she doesn't want to be addressed that way, and they don't identify with being a he or she, well, that could be, again, quite offensive in some circles and in much of society, actually. And some folks even want to be called them, as if there's plural. So we come to the place that not even common language unites us, as the definition and meanings of words are changing along with everything else as well. And this leads me to what I believe is related to these changes somewhat, and also related to our subject this evening, the fifth commandment. And that is how many people claim to be victims in our day and age. Victims of something or other. Victims of harassment, victims of abuse, of neglect, of not being recognized or being overlooked. The list of reasons could go on and on. And what's become so popular in the last decade is the number of people who claim they are victims of bad parenting. None of my kids, of course, but there's others out there that have such things. And there's been an issue of pointing a finger and blaming. It's always been an issue of blaming someone else, pointing a finger for our problems. But it seems to have gotten to a new height with this whole thing of blaming their parents for their problems. And this list of problems could run the whole gamut. But the finger is rarely pointed at self, but at parents. Some accuse Christian parents of being too controlling. But then you have some who accuse Christian parents of not being controlling enough by not giving enough clear guidelines. You have some parents who have been said to be too rigorous in their religious training of their children. And then there's others that said, I wish my parents have given us more religious instruction in their homes. And this is the case with discipline as well. Some cried over all the discipline they received, and others said they wish they had more discipline in their households. Some parents are accused of withholding privileges, so the child never learned responsibility, and others are saying they were given too much, so they never learned responsibility. So the two different methods with the same result. Some say that parents never allowed them to have their their own time for themselves. They were way too involved in their lives. And whereas others have stated that the parents never really took an interest in what they did at all. Somewhere, somehow, in some way, at some time, it was the parents' fault for a person's problem in their lives. And this thinking has become more and more common today. At least that is in my view. I don't believe it was once in the national mindset as it is in our day today. You know, I remember saying to my dear mother on the phone years ago, she was talking about going to her grandson, my nephew's baseball game. And I said, "Well, Mom, that's really nice how you like to go and take in the game and cheer him on." And she says, "Well," she would take in any games that her children or grandchildren played in. And I said, "Well, Mom, you never came to one of my games." And she responded, "Well, you didn't play, did you?" I said, "I played on 3 different baseball teams over the years." But, you know, that was no big thing back when I was a kid. She was busy, and I understood that, and I never doubted her love for me. And what I experienced was common. I mean, most of us kids rode our bikes to the games. We didn't go very far to play in different games, so we didn't need rides. And most parents didn't go to the games anyhow. Some did, but a majority of them did not. And that's just an example of yesteryear. You know, we never considered that to be a terrible thing. Today, such thing would be considered neglect by parents. It would be considered detrimental to the child rearing and the development of the child. And it would be blamed for a host of problems. Now, you know, you think back about yesteryear as well. I think I may have even mentioned this when I was on the Fifth Commandment some months ago when we were going through Exodus. But you think of that TV show titled Father Knows Best back in the 50s. Can you imagine a show being titled Father Knows Best today? Not in our climate. I think such a show, even the title, would, if it was suggested, that title wouldn't make it past the suggestion box. Fathers and parents are derided as being out of touch and doing actually more damage than good. So today's societal climate makes the Fifth Commandment, in particular, seemingly more outdated than ever before. But the truth of the matter is, whether today's climate is more conducive to obeying the commandment or not, the commandment has been applicable to all ages and generations. The commandment is never outdated and is always binding upon us. And the truth of the matter is that the commandments are not given because it's something we are already doing, but the commandments are given because of the condition of our hearts. The commandments are given to us to take us in a direction that is in the opposite direction of the flow of our own hearts even, and even of society as well. And one of the main flows of our own heart, one of the main inclinations of our heart is one of rebellion. Rebellion against God and rebellion against all authorities in our lives. And this is a natural bent, as it were. It wasn't just the children of Israel who needed the fifth commandment. This is the commandment we all need. You know, the old saying, the best of men are still men at best, it applies to parents as well. Parents are flawed sinners who inherit a lot from their parents, who inherit a lot from their parents, going all the way back to the first parents, Adam and Eve. So rebellion against God and God-given authorities, like parents, may be more obvious today because of the victim mentality out there, but it's been a plague that's been with mankind ever since the fall. So to address this ongoing issue, let's look at Catechism question this evening on this Lord's Day 39, the Fifth Commandment. Question 104. What does God require in the Fifth Commandment? Answer, that I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and to all those in authority over me, to their good instruction and discipline, and also have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. So as we look at the Catechism, and it tells us what the commandment directs us to do and whom it should be done, we are to show love, honor, and faithfulness, and we are to show it to our father and mother, and to all those in authority, which would include government officials, teachers, employers, and church officers as well. And I hope I could say that without coming across as self-serving. Now, the last line in the answer to question 104 spells out the reason for such positioning should be given to those in authority. If you look at the catechism, it states, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. So God's design and purpose in all of life is based on governing, and governing is based on authority. And so we have authority structures on all areas of our lives. We can't get out from that. At least we can't get out and do well. Now, authority is different than power. A powerful person is strong and can assert their power, the rule over someone. However, authority, though it can have power and strength, it usually implies the right to rule and the right to command. Now, God is the most powerful of all, and has absolute authority and has the absolute right to rule and command. And again, if you think of the children of Israel, God has a right to rule over them by a twofold way. One, he is their creator, and also as their redeemer. But God, in his providential fashion, rules over his people, not directly and immediately, but mediately. Mediation, through the means of others in whom he grants and gives authority to. These mediate authorities are God's servants, Scripture tells us. We get a glimpse of that in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So we see God is behind all these authorities out there. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. God is the ultimate authority, and he uses mediates to accomplish his purposes. Now, some may say we can see God's hand through a benevolent and kind king. Surely that is God's will. Well, what about a wicked king? Though it is hard for us to wrap our mind around these things, God's eternal purposes in the times of temporary hardships and affliction from the hands of wicked kings, they are not outside his ultimate reign, are they? We know that. We recall that when we think of the wicked ruler, Pharaoh, as we've gone through those earlier chapters in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. But indeed, for this purpose, God says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. It really takes a step of faith to see that God has raised up rulers that we don't like what they are doing. It's a step of faith to know that even this wicked authority has an authority over them. Think of that as we come into the election cycles now and even what's going on in our own land. You know, we see a relationship between the understanding of authority and faith, don't we, in Scripture. And the Lord's dealing with the Roman centurion who came to the Lord to plea for his servant's healing. Do you remember what the centurion said to the Lord? We see that his faith, the centurion's faith, was seen in his understanding of authority and whom the Lord had received his authority from. The centurion said to Jesus in Luke chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, therefore I did not think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And then we read an astonishing thing in verse 9 of that Luke chapter 7. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around. He marveled at the man, but he turned to the Israelites there with him and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. Now you have to consider what a rebuke that would have been to the children of Israel, the people of Israel that the Lord was talking to. This Gentile soldier representing an oppressive foreign government in their land. And Jesus says this man who didn't have the word of God, didn't have the promises of God, didn't have the sacrificial system or the temple, he had none of these things. And Jesus says to this one, he has greater faith than any seen in Israel. You know, what the children of Israel should have had, this man had. And what this man should have had is what the children did have, which was unbelief. And Jesus, Scripture says that Jesus marveled. You know, two times in the New Testament it records of Jesus marveling. One is that unbelief, and the other is that faith, the faith of a Gentile man, here in Luke 7. But faith is connected to authority because one has to believe that all authority is a reflection of the ultimate authority, which is God. And when we don't become anxious and hopeless under some authorities, in particular tyrannical, abusive authorities, it's because we believe that ultimately there is a higher authority that even they have to answer to. As Jesus said to Pilate in John 19, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Who did Pilate think put him in that position? Jesus said, you'd have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. And so to show all honor, love, and faithfulness to those in authority is to know the authority that they have has been delegated to them from above, and that nothing can happen to us that had not been given to them from above as well. And so where does this show of love, honor, and faithfulness start? Well, our catechism and Scripture tells us it starts with our fathers and mothers. If it doesn't start there, it isn't going to just appear somewhere else in our dealings with authorities. The home is the learning place of honoring authority. You know, we know that in Titus and Timothy, we read about the qualifications for those who are to be officers in the church. The officer, either an elder or deacon. And a number of those qualifications have to do with the how this man leads his house. And so the old adage that if it ain't at home, don't export it, applies here. Home care before church care. In a similar fashion, the fifth commandment starts at home. Honoring parents will be more easily transferred to honoring other authorities when they've learned it at home. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned the talk show host Larry Elder has, and one of the statistics he gives is for those who break the law. And it's interesting because Larry will point out that the common denominator is not so much economics. The common denominator is not a race, but the common denominator is not even region or location in the country, but the common denominator is home life. Is home life. What was the home like there? Is there a dad there? That's the main question. Is there a dad there? Even a dad physically being there is better than no dad. And if not, is it any wonder if there's no dad, is it any wonder that law and governing authorities are not honored and obeyed by children if they've never learned any honoring of their parents in the home? And this is what Larry Elder, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, it says the foremost problem with our country, households with absent fathers. So this is the bedrock of a flourishing society. Not to say that a people can't exist and continue inhaling and exhaling, but a flourishing society is foundational. And this is what we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 to 3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. First commandment with the promise, may be well with you and long live a long life. Now, this is a general principle, a general rule that is addressing here. There are exceptions to this rule, we know, and there are those who have dishonored parents. In fact, they've dishonored all of God's commandments and who have experienced temporary peace and prosperity. Isn't this what we read of Asaph in Psalm 73? Let me quote slightly a few verses out of that Psalm 73, when Asaph, he was looking at those around him, were doing quite well, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there's no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. And he goes on and on, just looking at how well the wicked are doing without giving any thought towards God. Well, we see that as Asaph does. And conversely, we know many, many dear saints who have faced incredible hardships and lived relatively short lives. On the surface, things did not go well with them, like it says in Ephesians 6. They didn't live long lives. Now, I do say on the surface, because we see in part. The Word of God causes the people of God to have an eternal perspective. It isn't, and that is the conclusion that Asaph finally came to. In verse 17 of Psalm 73, it says, "Until I went into the sanctuary, then I understood their end." The wicked takes his last breath, and he has no hope. But that's just the start for those who are of the Lord. Asaph got an eternal perspective, and that puts everything into its proper perspective. But the general rule for individuals, families, and societies is that the blessing and flourishing of life comes with the honoring of parents. And the opposite of that is true with God's judgment that is upon those who disobey the parents. As we read of man's descent and depravity listed in Romans chapter 1, we see that one of the characteristics of that is disobedience to parents. So that honoring starts with the father first, and this would be recognizing the father as the head of the household, the husband as the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and then mothers comes. But there's no less honor to be given to the mother, as we read in Leviticus 19:3, "Every one of you shall revere his mother," listed first in this verse, "and his father." And as we read in Ephesians 6, "Honor your parents together." So the Catechism states, honor, love, and faithfulness should be shown to father and mother and those in authority over me. Now, Scripture is just full, so full of charges to honor those in authority. It includes the wife to the husband, children to the parents, employee to the employer, citizens to the government, church members to the officers of the church. And then I like what the Catechism puts in here as well. Besides the honor, love, and faithfulness, we also read of that being pressed out in application a bit more by stating this, "and also have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand." Have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings. You know, we don't honor and love our parents or those in authority because we find them easy to love and agreeable. Some may be more easy to love and more agreeable. But to the contrary, we think we don't honor them as we ought because we see their weaknesses. The Catechism calls them weaknesses and shortcomings. Sin has so affected man that within him is a tendency to come up with reasons on not honoring those who are in authority, including parents, and by finding faults with them. You know how it goes. It's much easier to see the faults and blemishes and shortcomings of others, and it's easy to see those, and it's easy to see our strengths, but we rarely flip those. We rarely see our own weaknesses and see the strengths of others. I think that's talking about a speck and a beam in the eye type thing. You know, just as a lazy man can find the easiest way to do a job, might not be the best way, it'll be the easiest though, so too a rebellious heart will see the faults of those who rule over them. You know, we see this in all areas where honor is to be given to those above them. Marriage, family, work, government, even church. Think about this. Now, this is not a scientific study, but I'll put it out there. It's been an observation. If you have a group of husbands talking together and a group of wives talking together, I should have run this one by my wife first. Which group would be more likely to openly criticize their spouses? Now, note that I say most likely, not that this happens all the time, but it happens enough times to make a distinction. Okay, that's the observation. You know, I always tell my children, give me credit for this. I've lived on this planet a couple more years than you have, and I can be an observer of life, and this is an observation. Who will have a tendency to criticize their spouses publicly more so? Well, don't give me a raise of hands or any shout-outs here. I'm going to submit this. The group of wives will have more of a tendency to criticize their husbands. I've never heard of a group of husbands sitting around criticizing their wives. I've never been part of that group. Maybe as our culture gets more feminized and there's more gender confusion, that'll change. But typically, men don't sit around and criticize their wives to other men. Now, why is that? Because women have legitimate rights to complain, right? I'm sure that is true to a degree. But part of it is, if you criticize those under your authority, well, that's simply criticizing yourself, since you are the one responsible for those under your authority. So perhaps there's a bit restraint there to not criticize those who are under your rule and authority. But we cannot rule out that our hearts have a tendency of not wanting to submit to those above us. And that's really the crux of the matter. A part of the consequences of the fall is that a woman will want to rule or usurp her husband's rule and rule over him. Isn't that what we read in Genesis 3:16? Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That desire is not an attraction desire, but a desire to rule over him, as the following verse, but he shall rule over you. So there's this conflict of who is going to rule. And that pattern of the one who is under the rule of another and wanting to usurp it, perhaps not in actions, but having a disposition of unsubmissiveness in the heart, that pattern can be seen not only in the husband and wife relationship, but in all areas where honor is to be given to those to whom it is due. Now, children may complain about their siblings, but their true criticism is directed toward their parents. And this is true of employees towards their employers. Now, what do you think happens more often? That ministers criticize their congregations to other ministers? Or do members of congregations criticize their ministers? Now, I shouldn't even ask this crowd. I know this doesn't happen here. I'm talking about what do you think happens in other churches? And, well, I will tell you again, observation is that members will criticize the ministers more than ministers will criticize the members. And this is indicative of why we need the commandment. Of those remnants of sin we are still dealing with, still in our walk of sanctification, it is not honoring those whom honor is due and should be given. And it starts with our parents. And part of the cure is not focusing on their weaknesses and their shortcomings, but focusing on our duty to obey God's commands. And when there's abuse of that authority and proper avenues of change, as we do in our country, and at least in some states, still have a right to vote. It seems to be legit. In some states, others, it's questionable. But when we have that sense of where change can be made, we can do it in the voting box. And let me just remind all of us that this whole thing of democratic election of leaders is something fairly new to human history. Overall, human history has been ruled by those who have gotten that position either by force or by family. And so this idea of just having a democratic elected leaders is fairly new if you put it in the whole timeline of human history. But there is avenues that we have, avenues of appeal, and then there's also just crying out to the highest authority when there's such abuse going on, as did the children of Israel under the burden of slavery. They cried out in their sufferings, and God heard them. And lesser authorities do not want the ultimate authority dealing with them, as Pharaoh experienced. Now, much time could be spent on the proper use of authority, but for here, it's simply want to end with these not focusing on weaknesses and shortcomings of those who authority were under. And also have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. This is God's will. Jesus is our Savior, and he is also our model. In John 6:38, he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So let us know that the direction, the inclination of our hearts is not often in the direction of the commandment. More so than not, it isn't. But let us be mindful, so mindful of our need for his grace and strength to follow his command. And let us glorify our Savior in gratitude. Glorifying our Savior in gratitude and following this commandment, and show that he not only has showed us the way, but has empowered us with his Holy Spirit to lead us in that way and to lead us into all truth. Would you pray with me, dear ones? Our gracious Heavenly Father, when we consider of honoring you, of worshiping you, our minds do think of how can we say we love God who we cannot see and hate our brother whom we do see. In the same manner, we think of how can we honor God who we cannot see when we can't honor those authorities that you've put into our lives. Lord, the inclination of our heart is always such that we're totally dependent upon your grace and your mercy to lead us and to woo us in the way we ought to go, to show the world and even ourselves and one another that we do indeed live under the ultimate authority of a loving Lord and Savior. Be with us, Lord, as we look at these commandments through the Heidelberg and other ways. Be with us that we have obedient hearts, listening hearts. We ask that your Spirit would check our own hearts and our own attitudes, that they indeed be submissive to you and to your word and glorifying to you. We thank you for this time, Lord. Again, we thank you for the work of the catechism. Those who have gone before us were in such debt to these dear men. And may they find, those who come after us, find us as faithful as these dear brothers were. Be with us as we continue in our time of prayer, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.